4. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in two passages today, Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8. Turn to Galatians 4 because that's where the bulk of where we're going to be today. I'm going to read both of them again, but stay in Galatians 4, but we'll start in Romans 8, 8:14. I'm just going to read this really quickly. Both of these passages are very similar. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And that word sons is inclusive. So children of God, if you have the NIV. "So those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ." And then the Galatians 4 passage, Galatians 4:4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God." Now, both of these passages, the Romans and Galatians passages from the Apostle Paul, very similar. They both of them talk about a few things, and they talk primarily about the Spirit, and we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. They talk about the Spirit, they talk about adoption, and they talk about this cry, the outcry of the Spirit, the outcry in our hearts, Abba, Father, as well as being an heir. And so adoption, Abba, Father, and heir. And I want to say a few things about all of these things today. I will be focusing on one line. This whole sermon is really based on one line. And I have a sense that if we get this one line into our hearts memorized, I think it does a lot. There's a lot in here. I don't even think I'm going to be able to get to everything in this one line. And that is Galatians 4:6. This one line from that verse. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Those few words, there is so much in those few words, and I'm just going to kind of scratch the surface this morning about what this is all about. And so I just want to take a look at really this one particular verse surrounded by these others and just see what it has to say for us. We're in this about the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit, God's empowering presence, God's mysterious, unseen, powerful movement that is a great witness. And there's a great witness and information about the Spirit in the Bible. We're looking at it and taking it seriously. And so I want to do that this morning. First thing, God sent the Spirit of his Son. That's the Trinity, everybody. Just an aside, some people think that the Trinity was something made up by the later church. Like, hey, hundreds of years later, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, and it's not. It's not in the New Testament. And that the people who founded the church, they had to make this up, right? But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul, who writes Galatians and Romans, only about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, is talking about what we now today call the Trinity. It's a term that's coined later, but the idea that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all sharing the same substance of divinity and have complementary but different roles in the salvation process, that is fully intact here in your Bible, in the New Testament. It's not a new idea. It's simply something that gets articulated with more precision later on. And Paul is saying it clearly here. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, here's the thing. When I mention Trinity, I may as well be mentioning the catalytic converter in your car. Like, most of us know that that's something in our car, but most of us have no idea what it is or what it does. I mean, Dave knows, right? Or how it works. And so when I talk about the Trinity, you're like, whoop, like same way your mechanic is trying to explain the way your car is malfunctioning. You're like, I don't know, just fix it. I just turn the key and step on the gas, right? And that, some of that is fine, but when we get to the Trinity, sometimes we can be like, I have no idea what this is like. But as a review, and when we went through the Gospel of John, I did a sermon on the Trinity. It's called The Trinity in John, and some people have mentioned it to me and said that during this time where we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that it might be helpful to revisit some of the things from that sermon about the Trinity. And that is this, that the Trinity is, we sometimes think about like an analogy like water. You know, water could be three things at one time, or it can't be three things at one, it can be three things, like water, liquid, steam, and ice, right? And those are three things in one, and sometimes you're like, that's a good example of the Trinity, and of course that's heresy, but that's fine. But all that to say, it is, that's not, because there are you don't have all three things all at one time. Anyway, the Trinity, as we understand it, and in the Bible, really the Trinity is a family, it's a household, with God as a Father, your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as the Son, your elder brother, co-heirs, we actually read that in this passage, your elder brother, and the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence in your life. Now, you might say, that doesn't look like my family. And I would say this, your family is not the model on which all families have been built. Your family is an approximation of what the one true family or household, however you want to put it, is. And God is a family. God the Father, Jesus the elder brother, and the Holy Spirit. Now, elder brother thing, hang on with that. We never become what Jesus is, but we become like him, right? We never become, we get adopted, everybody. That's what we're going to talk about today. But this idea that salvation in us, the Trinity, we don't understand our salvation unless we kind of have a model of the Trinity where you have God the Father who has this plan, and that he justifies you, reconciles you, brings you to him, sanctifies you by means of the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. Your salvation is understood in Trinitarian terms. God the Father is where we are being reconciled to, who we are being justified to, who we are being sanctified to by means of the work of the Son and by means of the work of the Spirit. Okay, so when we talk about this, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay, so as we think about this, as we think about the Trinity and the Trinity as a family, and this is the thing about this family. Families have different reputations, do they not? Do they not? Like, I know a lot of families, even in this room, and there's a lot of reputations that come with families. And even growing up, you knew that different families have reputations. And one of the questions is, what is the reputation of this family? If God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God is family, is a family, what is the reputation? And the reputation is love. That is the reputation. Love, it's a family that knows how to love, how to honor each other, how to trust each other, how to listen to each other, and then how to act on each other's behalf. And you're like, that's what love is, everybody. Honoring, mutual honor, mutual trust, listening to each other and acting on each other's behalf, that is what love is. What does this look like? The Father says, "You are to his Son, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's good fathers say that sort of stuff. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now Jesus then turns back around and in the Upper Room Discourse says, look, ask me anything in my name and I will give it as long as the Father is glorified. That what Jesus is all about, the Father says, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He wants to glorify the Father. So the Father's like, I love you, and the Son's like, I want to glorify you. That's mutual honoring. Mutual honoring that's going on there. So the Father and the Son, they love each other, and they want to glorify each other, mutually honor each other, they mutually trust each other. The Father sends the Son says, your will be done, right? This is trust. So the Father and the Son love each other, they want to glorify each other, mutually honor each other. Then Jesus says, and this is where we get into our Holy Spirit stuff, right? Then Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper, that he may be with you forever, another one like me. So I'm going to ask the Father, I trust the Father, I'm going to ask him to send the Holy Spirit who is going to be with you. And so Jesus asks the Father listens to him, then acts on his behalf. That's love. And the product of that love is the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives, his empowering presence. So Jesus, why does Jesus ask for the Spirit? He trusts the Spirit. He knows that the Spirit's going to glorify the Father. The Father honors and trusts the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. Jesus only asks for things that glorify the Father, so the Spirit glorifies the Father. But we also see that the Spirit is also Jesus-centric. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in John 14:26. It says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. And so you've got the Father and the Son. The Son asks the Father to send the Spirit. The Spirit comes, and then the Spirit says, what's the Spirit's job? I'm going to remind everybody what Jesus said. I'm going to shine a light on Jesus. The Spirit doesn't come to say, I'm shining a light on myself. The Spirit comes to say, I'm going to bring to remembrance everything that Jesus said. In 15:26, John 15:26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. This is what the Spirit is doing. And so when you think about this, he's honoring the Son by shining a light on the Son. Now by shining a light on the Son, what's happening? The Spirit's glorifying the Father, right? So this is what it looks like. This is what the Trinity is. There's a lot of love going on in the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. The Son wants to glorify the Father. The Spirit comes to shine a light on Jesus, to remind of Jesus, which in turn glorifies the Father. So this is a household. This is the reputation of the family characterized by love. Mutual honoring. They honor each other. By the way, if somebody doesn't honor you, they don't love you. In our culture, we've made love, we've redefined love. We're like, I can love people if I don't trust them or I don't honor them. No, you can't. That's something else entirely. Whatever it is, it's not love. We don't get to redefine what love is. We learn what love is. We love because he first loved us. We don't redefine it. Love looks like mutual honoring. Honor each other. Trust, mutual trusting. Trust each other. I love them, but I'm not going to listen to them. That's not love. I love them, but I'm not going to act on their behalf. That's not love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mutual honoring, reciprocal trust. They listen to each other. They ask for things. The other activity will happen on their behalf. Ultimately, they just want to reveal more about each other. Revealing more about each other. That is what is called love. So there's a lot of love going on. Okay, that's the Trinity, everybody. That is the Trinity in like 3 minutes. Was that 3 minutes? We'll check the tape later. But you're like, no, that was 10 minutes and we need to move on. We'll move on. Okay, all right. So the way God thinks, the best way to transform a life, because we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that is corrupted, that has bad influences, bad systems. We have experienced sin against us in our lives, and we have also perpetuated sin in this world. Like, I wish I could say, this world stinks and I have nothing to do with that. But the truth is, I do have stuff to do with that. There's darkness within me. Look, things have gone wrong, right, in our world. And this is what God thinks, the best way to reverse that, The best way to transform a life is to bring them into my family. The best way to transform someone, to break the bad habits, is to bring them into my family and to love them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To honor, to trust, to listen to act on behalf. That's what we call prayer, everybody, right? God thinks that the best way to transform someone is to bring them into this environment of unconditional acceptance and love them big time. To bring them out of their context, out of their families of origin, out of the world systems, and bring them into the context of the relationships of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and direct the love they have for themselves onto you. And the Apostle Paul knows this. And that's why he's going to write about the Spirit, and this is where we're back to the Spirit now. But in order to understand what the Spirit is doing, we have to understand this Trinitarian framework of our salvation. How is it that God is going to transform your life? He is going to do it by means of his love, his Son's love, and the Spirit's love pointing at you, directing at you. And the way that's going to happen is by bringing you into that family. We like to call it adoption. We like to call it adoption. So Romans 8:16, we're going to get back to Galatians. Well, Galatians 4, look at Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Romans 8:15 similarly says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption. Some people in here have adopted children. We tend to think, when we think about adoption, this is just me, when I think about adoption in our world, in our context. By the way, is everybody doing okay today? I know it's kind of fire hose today. It's coming at you hard and fast. So hang with me. When I think about adoption today, I tend to think about moms and dads who, whether they have their own children or they don't have any children, they usually try to adopt a baby, right? When you think about adoption, is that what you think about? Babies. I think about babies, okay? No hands. Everybody thinks of teenagers and adults when you think about adoption. No, we think about babies. Now, here's the deal. In the ancient world, this term adoption, huiathesia, you didn't adopt babies in the ancient world. And it's kind of it's a hard truth about the ancient world, but babies were kind of a dime a dozen in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if you had a child by a mistress or you had a child you did not want, in the ancient world, the ancient pagan world, what you would do is you would simply expose the child. And we have letters talking about this from the ancient world, and it's heartbreaking, and it's basically like, hey, take the child and expose the child. And it's essentially what they would do with babies is they would just take them out to the countryside and just leave them. And I know it's heartbreaking to hear this, but in the ancient world, that was the way. If you had an unwanted pregnancy, you carried it to term, and then you exposed the infant. And there's plenty of literature that talked about this. Now, the interesting thing is that later on, after the early Jesus movement, what they would do, this is what the early Jesus movement did, is they actually went out to the countryside and they gathered up all these babies. Before, the slave owners would go out and gather the babies, or the gladiator trainers would go out and gather up the babies. They could use, but the Christians were like, no, this is where orphanages started. The Jesus movement has always been pro-life. Always. Always. In a world that would take infants and expose them, you don't adopt an infant. It was too sketchy. Infant mortality was also an issue. Like, there could be a sickness. There could be something like this. So let's say you were a wealthy patron. You had a lot of holdings, you had a lot of houses, you had a lot of land, you were wealthy, and you had a role to play in society, and you needed to pass that along to someone in your family. But maybe you didn't have an heir or an heir that you trusted. You didn't have an heir or an heir that you trusted. Usually someone who was childless, what they would do is they would look through their household at that time of the slaves that were in their household. And they would say, who's the best one? Who's the one that can be trusted? Who's the one that I could trust to carry on the family name, to carry on the family responsibilities? And what they would do is they would then, or maybe there was somebody outside their family, a friend of the family, and they would say, we need an heir. Will you be my heir? And they would adopt that person or that slave into their family. And it, rather than talking about adoption, one other way that this is termed is it's either adult son placement or adult daughter placement. That's the idea of adoption. That's this term in this particular place. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adult child placement as sons or daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And once they are brought into the family, when you're brought into the family, into this new family, you renounce all the claims to your former family, you get renamed according to this new family, and then they bring out the robe and the ring and the signet and the seal and the family crest and all of that, and you become a new identity, you become a child of that father who has now placed you as an adult as his heir. Adult son placement, adult daughter placement, adult children get adopted. Name change, renouncing the claims of family of origin, and now representing the new family, carrying the new family name. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, okay, for you guys. Now, minus the sense that you were the best one. This is the thing, in Romans chapter 5, he says, look, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say, this is not like anybody, no one would ever die for an idiot like you. But he did. God demonstrates his own love, his own kind of love, that reputation of family love, by while you were weak, while you were a sinner, while you were an enemy, that's when Christ died for you. That is when you were adopted. Not because of how great you were, in spite of how bad you were, God says, the Father says, we're adopting. And the Son's like, yeah. And the Spirit's like, what do you need me to do? What I need you to do is I need you to cry out, Abba Father, in their hearts. And what I need you to do is I need you to purchase them for me. I need you to purchase them out of slavery, Son. And I need, Spirit, I need you to remind them, they are my sons and daughters. This is the plan. Plan A, there is no plan B. The plan is adoption. The plan is adult placement out of families of origin, out of world systems, out of the things that have corrupted us and made us dysfunctional, and brought into an environment where we get reparented by the one true Father. Loved and given an example of by our elder brother of whom we are co-heirs. We're never going to be eternal like Jesus is, right? Like he's different in that sense, but we are going to inherit the same way. He is our older brother heir. And also then indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. Paul wants to make this thing clear. And that's when he writes in our passage, 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law and under slavery, so that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer part of that past family of origin. You're not part of that world system. You're no longer a slave, but you are a son, a daughter, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is the plan. And what we're looking at over these 10 weeks of looking at the Holy Spirit is what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this process? But in order to get there, I had to kind of recap that. If you want to hear more about that, you can go back to that message in John or go back to a couple earlier. But that idea, God is your heavenly Father, Jesus is your co-heir, and the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence in your life. Okay, all right. Only one cup of coffee today, everybody. I'm just telling you right now, all right? But I'm hydrated. I'm doing well, but I'm going to hydrate again. So the Holy Spirit's particular role in this case has a couple things. 4:6. Everything is 4:6. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right. So I want to talk Abba, Father, but there's a couple things I want to say beforehand. When we think about who the Holy Spirit is in this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing, Paul wants to make it clear that this is Jesus has died, rose again, and ascended to the Father, and the Spirit that is being sent, it's this Holy Spirit, but it's described as the Spirit of His Son. And there's sometimes where we think about, how is it that Jesus dwells in me? It's by means of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of His Son. How is it that the Son and the Father make their home in us? It's the Son and the Father. Sorry, it's like they don't teach the mime class in seminary. All right, okay. Let's just thank you. The groans are bad. Okay, the Spirit of His Son. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Again, you're like, how does that work, Pastor Craig? And I'm like, I don't know, everybody. It's a mystery. When we get there, we'll ask. But this is the way it's being described, okay? I'm trying to be as clear as we can be. But this is what's happening. So the Spirit is Jesus-centric. The presence of Jesus is mediated by the Spirit. The thoughts and attitudes of Jesus are communicated and mediated by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has the character of Christ. We're going to look at that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the cry is this. The cry, what is the Spirit saying? What if there is a primary thing that the Spirit is saying? If there is, I mean, we can talk about this idea like, what should I expect from the Spirit? Should I expect miraculous gifting? What should I expect? There's so many things that the Spirit does. There's one thing that I know that the Spirit is saying to every believer, everyone who has ever put their faith in Jesus, the Spirit is saying the same thing, among other things, but this one thing, and that is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What is Abba? Abba is the Aramaic word for father that Jews, Hebrews of the first century, would use to address their fathers. Abba. Some people say it's like baby, like daddy or something like that. That may or may not be true. It's okay. Like if it doesn't have to be daddy, it can be just be dad, or it could be father. But even the idea of like calling God dad sometimes hits us a little bit weird, right? Okay, but Abba does have a sense of intimacy to it. We'll talk about that later. But it's Abba, and then it says Father, but that's just a translation of the Greek word pater. And in this case, what it is when Paul's writing this, he says the Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba in Aramaic, pater in Greek. And we talked about this in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, what language does He speak? Whatever one you speak. And when Paul is writing to a group of people who are Jewish and Gentile, he says, you know what the Spirit says? He says, Abba, to all you Jews out there. And he says, Pater, to all you Greeks out there. And if you have another language, he's speaking that language too. The Spirit is multilingual. And we talked about this. And this comes out in this particular cry. The Spirit is going to cry out, Dad. Actually, it's a double cry. We'll talk about the double cry in just a second. But He's going to cry out, Dad, you have a Father. You have a Father. Not like your earthly father, though your earthly father might be awesome, but your earthly father also might be stinky. In a room like this, it's probably all the things that are represented. I had a great dad. I love my dad. The Spirit's going to cry out, you have a Father. Doesn't matter what your language is. Doesn't matter where you're from. Whatever language you're speaking, he's going to speak it. Abba, Father. And it's interesting, he says it twice. He could just cry out, Pater, or he could just cry out, Abba. That's great. When I call, whenever I talk to my dad, I'm like, Dad, Dad. But there are times where I'm like, Dad, Dad. And that's a double cry. The double cry is a cry of pleading. It's a cry of intimacy. Dad, Dad, Dad. Right. The double cry is a cry of pleading. We actually see it quite a bit in Scripture. It's a cry of earnestness, of intimacy. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a cry of entreaty, of earnestness. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the double cry. It's earnestness. In Luke 22:31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked us if you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. It's intimacy. Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, you are concerned about so many things. When the Apostle Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The double cry. And the Spirit is sent into our hearts to say, Father, Father. And the cry is a cry of prayer. The interesting thing about this cry of prayer is so interesting because in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's the night before he's going to be betrayed. He's been betrayed. He's waiting for them to come. He's asking, take this cup from me. But he cries out, Abba, Father. Jesus makes that cry first. In Galatians 4, it says that the Spirit is sent into our hearts for the Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. And if you look in Romans chapter 8, when the Spirit comes into our hearts, it's not the Spirit crying out, it's us who cry out. In other words, the Spirit is going to teach us to pray to the Father. Do you think it's an accident that when the disciples ask Jesus, hey, teach us to pray, what's the first word he uses? Father. When you pray, say Father. And then he cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is sent into our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. And then we, in turn, cry out, Abba, Father. This is the base note of the Spirit. You have a Father. You will not ever be abandoned. I mean, think about all the implications of that. You are loved. You are taken care of. You will never be abandoned. You have a Father who knows you. All these things, Abba, Father, in the most intimate and entreating way, Abba, Father, the Spirit is poured out. And then this was one thing this week, because I'm like, this is pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? I mean, like, if you start reflecting on your relationship with the Father and what that means, that, like, that's pretty significant stuff. And it's interesting, too, this is the third week in a row, and I wasn't planning this, and so I don't know what to make of it, but this is the third week in a row of three verses that Paul writes that say that the Spirit is poured out into our hearts. So it says in 2 Corinthians, we looked at this last week, he is given in our hearts as a guarantee. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And now it says that the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts. So I did a little bit of work this week. You're like, you did some work. Good job, Pastor Craig. And I was just asking the question, like, why the heart? What's up with the heart? And I made a point of that the heart is a place of feeling, for sure. But when we look at the heart in biblical literature, the heart is the center of the inner life. We think about the inner life that we have, like in the Greek world, it was you had the mind, you had the passions, and you had the will. The mind, the passions, and the will. In Greek and Hebrew thought, the heart was the place where all of those things were. The heart is the center of who you are. It's also the place where you don't pretend to be anything you're not. See, man looks at the outward appearance, which we can change and we can front and we can look good or we can do whatever we need to do to look a certain way to people. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? So the heart is the place where really, if you want to talk about the real you is at. We put up all kinds of different facades in different places. We look good. Like, I do it all the time. Like, I'm dressed pretty good today, right? I want to look good. Thank you, everybody. I appreciate that. Okay, I know. Thank you. The heart's the center. It's, I mean, we get the phrase, it's the heart of the matter. All you Don Henley fans out there. This is why a hard heart is such a tragedy. Because it's not just you don't feel anything, it's that the very core of you has been hardened. Your reflections, your desires, your emotions, they get hardened. That's a tragedy. That means that someone is closed off in their innermost significant ways to God. Or in the book of Hebrews, it talks about don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. And if you say that someone's heart is evil, it's that they are essentially become rotten to the core. The heart is the center where we want things, where we hope for things, where we feel, where we reflect our truest thoughts, our truest desires, where we set our intentions. And it's here in the heart that the Spirit is poured out. He's not poured out on your facade. He's poured out on your heart. And the Spirit has access to all these places, what we think, our courage, our resolve, the richness of our emotions. And these are not, it's funny, I mean, it's not funny, but like I was thinking about this, we're talking about Father, we're also talking about the heart. These are not trivial places that God goes into. This is not just a skim the surface kind of a thing. Like when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is going to come into the heart and talk about the most significant, weighty things. And I think for some of us like me, I'll speak for me, that can get overwhelming pretty quick. And we can get a little bit like, like we can feel something. But we can almost immediately like put the brakes on. I don't want to get out of control. My desires, my passions, my like all of these things, when the Spirit comes in here into the very core of who I am, it can feel overwhelming. And I think probably for all of us to some degree, when we came to faith, we felt a bit of that overwhelm. We felt a bit like the Spirit went in and put his finger right on the thing that I needed to hear because he knew exactly what it was because he was sent into my heart. Into the middle, into the core, into the real authentic point of who I am. And I think we've all, if you put your faith in Jesus, you've experienced something like that. And maybe even now as I'm talking about this, you have a sense that the Spirit is like, boom, in a place, and you're like, I don't know, like that's hard. And I think some of us, we're not in pool season anymore. I know Dave Wall is always in pool season. I like Dave. Some of us like to just go to the deep end, and you don't even dip your foot in. You just like jump in, right? And you're that's you. You like to just jump and dive right into the pool, and then you figure out how hot or cold it is after you've come up for air. Okay, so how many people are like that? You like to jump right in? Fair enough. Now, more of us maybe like to wade in. Like you like to get used to it as you go down, right? And I think the thing is, so like when you think about the Spirit, and the Spirit is coming into some very pretty weighty places to the heart of the matter, Sometimes there are some people who are like, I'm diving all the way in. And some people are like, hey, I'm going to wade in a little bit. Like, I don't want to be afraid, but I also realize I'm a little bit overwhelmed right now. And I think that's a lot of times when we think about the Spirit and our experience of the Spirit and even other people's experience of the Spirit, that could be dividing. That could be a dividing line about how we engage the Spirit. And sometimes when we see people jumping in, we're like, I could never do that, so I'm not going to do it. And for me, in my experience, I feel like I've been taking like 3 or 4 decades of just wading in. Like, I'm just like, hey, it feels kind of cold. Like, I don't know how this feels. Especially if you're like, I don't know how to feel. Like, the Spirit, if the Spirit's going to go into the most secret, central places of who you are by God's design, and he's going to cry out about the most weighty things in the world, that can, some people might say, look, I like Jesus, but I just don't know what to do with the Spirit. And what I want to say is, look, I don't think you have to dive in, you don't have to jump in. I do think, though, we are called to wade in. We are called to wade in. Now, if you feel like I'm ready to jump, then jump in. Jump. If God is going to transform you, it's going to happen from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That it's going to happen in here, and it's going to start to work its way out. And this is intentionally, the Spirit has come to adopt us, give us a new identity, and then confirm that identity in our hearts, in the center of who we are. All right, I got to land the plane, everybody. I got to land this thing, okay? But I think it's important. I don't think this can be overstated. Don't be afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit might touch a place that is really tender and you don't know what to do with it. The Spirit is on your side. The Father is on your side. Jesus is on your side. The Spirit will just say, if he touches a really tender place, he'll just say, look, lean on Jesus and let's go to the Father. Just lean on Jesus, let's go to the Father. I'm here, we're in your heart, just lean on Jesus and go to the Father. It's going to be okay. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'm going to touch a pretty tender spot here. And I think just as we think about this, we can gloss over this, but these are the most weighty matters in our most vulnerable places. And God says, that's the plan. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. He started crying that out 2,000 years ago. He has not stopped crying that out. He will cry it out until Jesus comes, and even then, he's just going to get in heaven. The Spirit's just going to be like, God's your Father. God is your Father. God's your Father. He loves you. Right? This is what the Spirit is doing. You're like, I don't know if I've ever heard that cry before. I never heard it. Well, look, there's a couple things that I would just say. Search your own heart about your hesitancy. It's fine. I will do the same thing. I'm wading in. The resolve, I want to wade into this. I think also, like, we live in a world where it's hard to hear stuff. There's a lot of noise in our world. Amen? Just like that. Like, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of beeps. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of traffic. There's a lot of construction on Taft Avenue. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, there's all kinds of noise. Take some time and cut out some inputs. Take a day. Don't listen to some podcasts. Don't listen to AM radio. Don't listen to the news. Just listen for the Spirit. Take some time. And maybe you just want to cry. Maybe you just want to pray a prayer like, God, I've never heard the Spirit's cry, Abba, Father, in my heart. I don't even particularly know what that means. Just ask God, like, Spirit, will you allow me, will you give me a perception to hear that cry in my heart? That's a great prayer. That's you wading in. That's you in the pool doing this. Right? And then praying again. That's you just like, okay, right? You're just going to start to wade in. That's it. That's fine. Do that. My goal with this whole series, well, look, I'm just preaching this series for myself, everybody. You guys just get to be along for the ride. My goal for me, I just want to be more perceptive of what the Spirit's doing in the world and in my life. That's really why I'm preaching this series. But I also think it might be helpful for everyone in here to just think about, how can I be perceptive of what the Spirit is doing? One of the ways that we can be perceptive about everyone else's life, but I think it starts with, let's be perceptive about what the Spirit's doing in our own life first. In our most central, authentic, hard-to-reach places, that's where the Spirit is going. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, the prayer team as well. You know, and maybe I've touched on something that is like, hey, I know I need somebody to pray for me because I don't know exactly what to do, but I don't know if I could share. I don't know what even to share. Our prayer team is awesome because our prayer team will just say, hey, you don't have to share anything. All you have to do is just let us pray for you, okay? So Steve took the wrong side, so now the LeBates have to go over there. I'm just kidding. It's so funny. Yeah. Not the wrong side. You're on the right side, Steve. But look, maybe you need prayer. And that, if you're experiencing something like, I don't even know what I need, like, just go up and have someone pray for you. Or just grab somebody next to you and say, look, would you just pray for me? I want to know more about the Spirit. That's a great prayer. Or maybe you're just carrying a weight. All of us are carrying certain weights. Maybe you're going through something. Our prayer team is here for you. Look, here they come. They're wonderful. I love it. They do not like when I do this. So they're like the holy, they're like, they want to shine a light on Jesus. So, but yeah, if you need prayer, they are here for you. I would love to pray with you as well. But let's pray as we finish. Father, your plan is ambitious, Father. Sending your Son to die and rise again. Sending your Spirit into our hearts. Crying out about our dads and about who you are. It's just ambitious, Father. But it's beautiful. And we want in. Even if it's hard, Father, just help us to wade in to what the Spirit is doing. We trust that you will give us that sort of corrective relationship that we need to undo some of the dysfunction and trauma and the things that have plagued us in our lives.